All right, let's go ahead and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Continuing on with our series of kingly lessons, the first couple of lessons we looked at were a mother's faith will change the course of a nation, how Hannah, trusting that the Lord would provide for her a son, and he did so, really is the beginning of a lot of changes. And we're going to start seeing some of those changes come to fruition here in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. Because there were several problems going on in Israel. We're still in the period of the judges. If you can picture your history, you know, we've had the exodus from Egypt. Well, let me start on this side because you guys are looking at it backwards, right? You start with the exodus from Egypt and moving forward through history, we have a few years there of the period of the conquest where Israel was very, very faithful to Jehovah. And even for years after that, while the leaders that saw the entry into Canaan were alive, well, the men that went in with Joshua, while those men were alive, Israel followed the Lord. But when they passed off the scene, things started to go badly. And you enter the period of the judges. And if you have read through the period of judges, the sad refrain throughout the whole book is that statement that gets made, I think probably three times, in those days there was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay. Setting ourselves up as the standard of right and wrong is a bad way to go. It is always a bad way to go because we will determine right and wrong poorly on our own. We need to be told what's right and wrong. We're not smart enough to figure it out for ourselves. As much as modernism wants to tell us that human reasoning can solve all of our problems and that human reasoning will eventually bring in this great golden age where nobody will steal or hurt or kill anymore, that simply isn't the case. The human heart is a corrupt thing. It wants to believe the lie. It wants to go the wrong direction. It wants to take the cookie from the cookie jar as soon as it sees a sign, don't touch. Or as soon as it hears the command, supper's coming, you just wait. Automatically, that raises within our hearts all the passions that are ignited for a cookie. Because we're sinful creatures. And that is the expression that we see throughout the book of Judges. Israel was in a bad place because they didn't follow what God had revealed to them. And that's where we find ourselves in the beginning of the book of Samuel, so much so that we've got a completely corrupt leadership in the priesthood. Eli and his sons are not doing what God called them to do. We're going to see some evidence here in this third chapter that Eli was at least a faithful man, even if he was somewhat incompetent. He was at least a faithful man, and we're going to see that. But God did bring a judgment on him. At the end of chapter 2, after Hannah sings her song of praise and Samuel comes to the temple to live there, a prophet came to Eli and delivered a message that his house would be removed from the leadership of Israel. We're not exactly sure how Eli came to be in leadership, because if you trace down through the genealogies that are given to us in 1 Chronicles, and I know everybody loves to study those as part of their devotional life for at least an hour or two every day. Okay, here's the nerd question of the night. How many of you have ever sat down with the genealogies in Genesis or Chronicles and you ever actually charted them out, who was born to who? You did. So did I. Okay. I told you guys this morning about all those study halls I had. And, you know, after you've been sitting in study hall for an hour and a half every day, you tend to get a little antsy and looking for something to do. So, yeah, I did. And in those chronicles, we find out Eli is descended from one of the sons of Aaron, Ithamar. Now, Aaron was declared to be the high priest. God gave the high priesthood to Aaron and all of his sons. Two of his sons perished by offering strange fire before the Lord. His oldest two sons died. God destroyed them because they were offering wrong sacrifices. They were offering wrong fire, it says, strange fire. They weren't worshiping God on the terms that God declared. And so they died. He had two sons left, and one of them, with the older one, became the line of the high priesthood. Eli is descended from the younger of those four sons. First two died. The third one was supposed to get the priesthood. Somehow, somewhere in the book of Judges, and we're not told where, the priesthood, the high priesthood, transferred from the third son of Aaron to the fourth son, Ithamar. Eli's descended from Ithamar, not from the third son. I forget what his name is right now, but okay. So Eli is in this high priesthood, and God declares it by that prophet in the end of chapter 2 that God says, I gave the priesthood to your father Aaron as an eternal covenant, but I'm not going to allow you to stay there if you're going to dishonor my name. So your family is going to be removed from the priesthood. Well, if God's going to keep his promise to Aaron, that means the priesthood has to transfer back to the third son of Aaron from the fourth one. And that's what's going to happen later, much later, actually, in the book of Kings, when Zadok becomes high priest in place of Abiathar. But we'll get to all those things. So we get to chapter 3. Eli has had this prophecy regarding himself, and Samuel is growing up in the temple. Now, we read about him in verse 26 of chapter 2. Now, the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with men. So we know that Samuel is growing. He's no longer the little boy that we kind of picture in our Sunday school lessons. You know, they always show a little kid about Peter's size and his mom bringing him a coat. Well, there's a funny thing that you notice about children when you keep bringing them coats year after year. The coat that I brought them last year doesn't fit anymore because they grow, they get bigger, they increase in stature. And that statement that Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man indicates that there is a good span of time passing. Samuel's growing up. Now, when we get to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Okay. That doesn't tell us that he was a little boy. That word boy is often referred to anywhere from infants up to men who are of war age. Abraham, when he fought the five-king coalition in Genesis 16, to rescue his nephew Lot, took with him the young men. It's the same word. Took with him the boys. You don't take Peter-sized boys into a battle, do you? No. Would we give you a sword or a gun? No. That's right. We want to keep it that way for a while, don't we? Okay. You don't send them into battle. You send young men into battle. So the term is sort of a loose one. It's basically kind of the way that older men always refer to anybody younger than them as young man. Okay. Doesn't matter if you are 50 and you're talking to an 80-year-old or 60 and you're talking to a 90-year-old, you still get referred to as young man, okay. Whether you're literally a young man or not. But it could refer to anywhere from infancy all the way up into the 30s or 40s. But Samuel's not married yet. He's still serving in the temple, so we assume that he's not fully grown. He's still under the tutelage of Eli. So we, again, assume he is not a full-grown man here. The Levitical priests would have taken their office at 30 years of age. So he's under that. But he's not married, so most likely he's in his mid to late teens. It's been a few years. And, of course, we said that Samuel's mom probably nursed him a little later than most of us would be comfortable nursing children. Maybe up to 4 and 5 years old. Maybe just 3 or 4, but somewhere in that range. And so it's probably been 10 years since Samuel came to minister at the temple. And as we look at this kingly lesson, learning to hear, the first thing we notice is that there is an uncomfortable silence in Israel. Because look at what's said as Samuel is ministering there in the presence of Eli, again, under the tutelage of Eli. There's a sad statement, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision. What happens to a society when God stops speaking? If God is the light, if the Lord Jesus is the light of the world, then what happens when he's not there? Things get dark. And if he's the bread of life that sustains a people, then what happens when he's not there? The people start to languish. Okay, so this is a bad statement. This really summarizes a lot of the problems in Israel. There was no frequent vision. Well, you say, why wasn't God speaking if he wanted Israel to follow him? Well, that was the very point. That when people ignore God, the first step in judgment is to let them go the direction they've said they want to go. When you look at Romans chapter 1 and 2, and it's talking about the wickedness of man and the earth. What keeps coming up in that chapter is as they're rejecting the knowledge of God, as they're rejecting the truth about who God is, it says God gave them over. So the first step in judgment is always that God removes his hand and says, you want to go that way, go ahead. Experience the consequences of heading in that direction. And so this is where Israel has found herself. For several hundred years, she's refused to obey God's laws in regards to the Mosaic covenant. And now God is withdrawn. And he is sitting, watching, saying, you want to go that direction, go ahead, and you'll see just how bad things get. But he has a plan and a purpose for Israel, and he's going to step in here. But there was a corrupt priesthood, there's corrupt leadership. Even reading through the Judges, you see, even though those men rescued Israel from their physical slavery many times, they were not faithful men. And Eli, the high priest, even though I think he's a faithful man, he's largely incompetent when it comes to obeying God's commands and getting the people to obey God's commands. So the word of the Lord is rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now we know there was some because a prophet just came to Eli. And it was not a good message. It wasn't one that you wanted to hear. It was a message of impending judgment. So there is an uncomfortable silence. An uncomfortable silence as God is not speaking. The people are not trained to hear God's word. They're not able to receive it. They're not used to listening to it. And it's a frightening thing to look at that as where our nation is heading as a people. Not necessarily individuals, because there are many faithful individuals in this country, but as a nation, we are walking away from God's word. We're abandoning it in every sense as quickly as we possibly can, in all the ways that it commands us to live our lives, and we try to relegate it to a position of irrelevance. We try to almost make it criminal in some cases to live it out. Certainly it is politically incorrect these days. And I think if it goes much longer, they are going to try to make it a legality. And so I've been saying this for years, and I hate to be a naysayer, but I think we as believers do need to prepare ourselves that a time of persecution is on its way. We've lived very comfortably for many hundreds of years in this country, able to worship freely because of the guarantees given us in our Constitution. And unless things radically change from the course that they're on right now, I think we are going to see a period of persecution enter upon us. I don't know what it's going to look like yet. I think probably at first it's going to be a lot of civil lawsuits where we're going to be threatened with the loss of income or the loss of finances because of our faith, because of a stand that we make. We're already seeing the days when homosexual couples can come in and levy lawsuits against churches for refusing to marry them. And even though it's written into our bylaws and our Constitution that we won't do that, believe me, that's going to get challenged. Because they want to push God and his standards out of every aspect of public life. And so anytime there's a gathering of one or more people, they're going to try to regulate it and say that, you know, God's standards can't be applied to that because that's public life. Well, that was all for free. So there you go. An uncomfortable silence. All that to say, we need to be working to train people to learn to hear, which is what this whole example of Samuel is about. There's also a sudden introduction as we continue on here. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now we know that the tabernacle originally was made of fabrics, and it was a tent. We talked about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school, and porpoise skins were over the top to keep it watertight and had all sorts of materials on there to make the tabernacle what it was. But after the entrance into Canaan, the tabernacle pretty much stayed put for a very long period of time. And as it stayed put, structures began to be erected around the outside of it, probably quarters for the priests to stay in. Any of the Levites that were on their turn serving at the temple could have had lodging there, something more than just a fabric tent. Storehouses for all the materials that were used in the functioning of the tabernacle would have been erected there. And that's where we find Levi. It says he's in his own place. So he's apparently got at least a tent, maybe something a little more permanent. But he's got some place where he goes that's his. He goes to his own place and he's there sleeping. And we see from the notations that Eli is getting older. His eyesight is failing him. Had the unpleasant experience just in the last few months of realizing that You know, when I was a kid, my grandma would come into the room and say, "Why don't you turn a light on? How can you see?" And I would say, "Grandma, I can see fine. Everything's plenty bright." And now I walk into the room and I say, "Kids, why don't you turn a light on? How can you see in that?" His eyes were growing dim. We know that experience of, hey, you know, it doesn't matter how much light we shine on something, it just doesn't seem to be quite enough anymore. And that's what's going on. Eli he's aging. And we also know from another passage that we'll get to in a little bit, he's also exceedingly overweight. So here's this high priest that is unable to function in most of the capacities of high priest, which is why we found him sitting down in chapter 1. But Samuel, instead of lying in one of the outlying buildings, is within the court of the tabernacle itself. Now, I don't think that he is in the Holy of Holies. It sort of sounds that way because it says Samuel was in the temple where the Ark of God is, but that was a forbidden place. I don't think Samuel would have been in the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, because only the high priest was allowed in there. So, and the priests were the only ones that were supposed to go into the inner place. Now, it's possible that he was in there sleeping, because there's a little notation here. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. As we're looking at the furnishings of the temple in our Sunday school lesson, one of the things that there is the menorah, that lamp that would set inside the holy place, and it had to be kept lit. From the time the sun went down until the time the sun came up, that lamp was tended to. And so the fact that it says the lamp of God had not yet gone out tells us that we're sometime in the evening. It's night, maybe very early morning, but it's still dark outside. The lamp hadn't gone out yet. Samuel, possibly because he's a Levite ministering in the temple, possibly he's in there lying down asleep. More likely, I would say, he's out in the court area. Not in the holy place, not in the Holy of Holies, but outside of that, in the court of the tabernacle, still within the temple complex, not in the outbuildings that were out around it. But he's lying down there sleeping, and so we start to see Samuel's faithfulness. Because while again, Eli is out sleeping in his own place, Samuel's in the temple. He's positioned to do exactly what God has called him to do. How many of you saw the movie Facing the Giants? Great football film, right? Gotta love that one. But there's one point in there where one of the teachers in his Christian school is praying for revival, and he's talking to a pastor about it, and the pastor said, "Well, I knew two farmers who were praying for rain." And he said one of them was desperately praying for rain, and he just kept praying. The other prayed for rain, and then he went out and plowed and planted his fields. You say, that man's the one that really believed God was going to do something. Well, here's Samuel, who we start to see, even at his young age, his faith in Jehovah, because he is positioning himself exactly where he's supposed to be. While Eli is found sitting at the tent, when he's supposed to be up moving, and we find him sleeping out in his own place, Samuel's the one that's in the tabernacle where he's supposed to be. And that's going to have some implications for his life, because he is exactly where he's supposed to be, showing his faithfulness. Then the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lied down. Now we understand it. What's going on here? Samuel's sleeping within the temple complex somewhere. That thing was not very big, and so if God's voice called to him from the holy place, it would sound like a voice coming from somewhere farther away. Naturally, he doesn't at first assume that it's God speaking to him, and so he assumes that his tutor Eli is calling him. And again, like a faithful servant, he gets up and runs, even though it's in the middle of the night. And he runs to Eli's side to see what's going on. Here is another example of Samuel's faithfulness. Ready at a moment's notice. Dan wears the pager on his side because he serves in the EMS capacity there here in Mendota. And so you've got to be ready all the time. Well, I guess when you're on duty, right? You're on call. How many days a week? 8 times a month he's on call. And so if that thing goes off, he's got to get up and run. And you told me once you have 6 minutes to get to the station, right? So it can never be more than 6 minutes away. Well, here's Samuel performing in that same capacity, right where he's supposed to be, ready at a moment's notice. So when he hears God's voice, even though he doesn't recognize who it is at first, he runs. And he goes straight to Samuel. He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he presents himself to be used for whatever it is his master has use of him for. But he said, and that's Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again. Go back to bed, Samuel. You're dreaming." And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And again Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." So the second time, Samuel runs to his master to see what's going on, to see what use he can be. Again, this picture of persistent faithfulness. Eli again says, "No, you're dreaming, Samuel. Go lay down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Here's this explanatory fact that's given to us. Why doesn't he recognize who's calling him? Because he hasn't learned to recognize it yet. He hasn't learned to hear God's voice yet. Samuel is still learning to hear. Even though he's a young man, he's almost fully grown physically wise, he's still learning to listen. And here's going to be the lesson for us, and this is going to get repeated as we go throughout this chapter. Are we learning to listen? Are we exercising ourselves to training ourselves to hear God's voice when He calls us? And we talked this morning about a call to pastoral ministry, and I've had that experience. I was saved at 14, and I remember it was 2 months later that God began laying on my heart just this incredible compulsion that I needed to be preparing for pastoral ministry. Now, I know I wasn't ready for pastoral ministry yet, so I was only 14. So I finished high school. I went to Appalachian Bible College. I finished my studies there and prepared myself to do what God had called me to do. Now, what if we had said, you know what, He hasn't opened up a door for pastoring yet. Let's just go ahead and I'll go get a job and just do whatever until He calls. Well, then you're not going to be ready, are you? Here's one of the keys to learning to listen to God's voice is do what you know you're supposed to do until you're ready to hear what He wants you to specifically to do. Well, Samuel's doing exactly what he knows he's supposed to do. He's serving in the temple. He's answering Eli's call anytime he calls, even in the middle of the night. But Samuel didn't yet know the Lord. He hadn't yet learned to listen to Him. And this ties in back with the statement about there was no frequent vision in those days. Samuel didn't have anybody to learn from on this. There was nobody to tell him, and here's that sad statement, nobody to tell him, "All right, Samuel, here's how you recognize God's voice. When He reveals Himself to you in the Word of the Lord, here's how you recognize that it's Him." Because it was such an unheard of thing, it was such a rare thing that nobody in Israel, or very few people in Israel, really knew how to hear what God was saying. And so Eli tells him, "Go back to bed again." And he went down and laid in his place. Verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel again, and the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.'" Finally, Eli gets it. Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. "Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lay down, and if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" Here is probably the most valuable lesson that Eli ever taught to Samuel. And it took him 3 tries to get it right. So here's where we say, Eli at least has some discernment to recognize what's going on here. He's not a completely faithless man, even though he's not very good at being the high priest. Because after this third time, Samuel comes to him, and finally Eli gets it and says, "I know who's calling you. Samuel, Jehovah is calling to you. So the next time, I want you to go back down and lay down, and the next time he calls, you're just not going to run to me. You're simply going to say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I'm listening.'" This is how Samuel learns to hear God's voice from Eli. This man who wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. This man who was relatively incompetent when it came to administering the tabernacle because he couldn't refrain his sons from acting wickedly. This man who had, through him and through his sons, corrupted the view of the priesthood throughout Israel and profaned the name of God. And yet, God uses him to teach Samuel this lesson. Listen and respond when God speaks. It's probably the most valuable lesson that Samuel ever learned from Eli, aside from how to do the sacrifices, how to light the lamp, how to prepare the showbread, all those things he had to do as a priest. Here Eli, because of his discernment, and we're not sure how he learned to do that, But because he recognizes what's going on here, Samuel's going to learn how to listen to God's voice. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And he prepares himself again to be right where he's supposed to be. Now, we might start asking ourselves, well, what do you think God wants me to do? Maybe I should get up and I should tend to the wicks and I should, you know, like, do something, arrange the showbread and get some firewood for the altar of burnt offering or make sure there's enough incense. And Samuel has the wisdom to say, that's all been prepared. I did it all today. Right now, I'm supposed to be lying down sleeping. And if God's going to call me, he'll call me. So that key to learning to listen to God's voice, of doing what you know you're supposed to do. And how often I have heard people ask me, I don't understand what God wants me to do in this situation. Say, first of all, very first thing you do. And I'm not trying to diminish prayer when I say this, but before really you even start praying about God, show me what to do, God, show me what to do, God, show me what to do, the first thing we do is we go back to what God has already told us to do and make sure we're doing that. Samuel knew what the priesthood required of him. He'd been training for this for years. And that's what he's going to do. So if we're facing some situation in our life where we need wisdom and understanding from God, the first thing we've got to do is make sure we're already walking obediently to what he has told us. Because if I'm walking knowingly, disobediently to the word he's already given me, he's not going to entrust me with more. He's not going to reveal to me more. Do what you know you're supposed to do, first and foremost. And then you'll be prepared, then you'll be ready for when God's going to call you to something else. And that's what Samuel does. He goes down and lay in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. This time, because of Eli's advice, Samuel gets it. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. And this is where God is going to introduce himself through this message of impending judgment. This is going to be Samuel's first task as a prophet of God. He's been faithful in his task as a priest in the tabernacle. Now as he transitions to the judge and prophet of Israel, this is going to be his first task as a young man. And it's not an easy one because it is a message of impending judgment. We all like to deliver good messages. Oh, we all love to deliver messages that are encouraging and exciting. And even as pastors, we love to preach through those things that are, you know, God loves you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to strengthen you for the mission that he's given you. He's going to provide for you. We know those things. God's going to take care of that. Don't worry about it. Those are easy messages to give. But when we get to the parts where we have to say, you are walking in error, my friend, my brother, my sister, you're rebelling against the Lord in your heart and through your actions. You need to turn away from this. That's a hard message to give. And Samuel's going to get a hard message here. Behold, verse 11. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. You ever heard a message like that? On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the prophecy back in chapter 2. Everything he said about removing Eli from office, about no man will grow old in your house, and the ones that do still get survive will be begging for a position in the tabernacle just to get some meat to eat. It's a message of impoverishment. It's a message of being removed from a position of prominence. God says, the time has come. Because remember, God gave that back in chapter 2 before Samuel grew up. This has probably been maybe 10 years since God originally delivered that message to Eli. And now, the first message that Samuel gets is God saying, it's time. What I said I was going to do, I'm going to bring to pass very soon. Judgment's coming on the house of Eli. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. And again, here we see the problem with Eli, not necessarily that he wasn't faithful and trusting in Jehovah, but he didn't obey. It's not that he didn't believe in Jehovah, but he didn't take the steps necessary to protect the holiness of God's name as he should have as high priest. And as his sons were blaspheming through their corruption of the sacrifices and through their fornication with the women who served at the tent, they were corrupting the name of Jehovah throughout the people of Israel. And Eli didn't step in and stop it. And so God says, because he did that, Therefore, verse 14, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. This is not talking about a loss of salvation. Okay? We understand that salvation is gained by the offering of Christ. There's nothing I could do to earn it. There's certainly nothing I can do to unearn it. Because if God accepts me on the basis of His Son and what Jesus did, Jesus' obedience and Jesus' sacrifice, then what could I possibly do that God will look at and say, oh yeah, my son's sacrifice didn't cover that. Now they didn't understand everything that Jesus was going to do then, but they were still saved by faith. That's exampled to us by Abraham believing God, and it was accounted to him to righteousness, and it's reaffirmed throughout in the New Testament. Salvation's by faith, and it can't be lost. So this isn't talking about Eli's salvation. This is talking about Eli's position as the high priest. He's being kicked out of that position, and he will never again be able to enter it. Not him, nor his sons, nor any of his descendants. And nothing will ever be able to change that. See, the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself as well. Every year, before he was going to go into the Holy of Holies, he had to first offer a sacrifice for his own sins, and then he was fit to bring in the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And so God is declaring to Eli right now, say, look, I'm not accepting that first sacrifice from you anymore. You are no longer fit to represent the people to me. Well, what was the threat if a high priest entered the Holy of Holies and his sacrifice for himself had not been accepted? That threat was death. If the high priest entered the Holy of Holies in an unworthy way, his life was forfeit. They even sewed little bells along the hem of his robe so that the people outside the Holy of Holies, every year when he went in there on the Day of Atonement, they could hear the bells jingling while he performed the ceremony inside the Holy of Holies in the very presence of God. And if the bells quit, they knew someone had to pull him out because he was dead. And Jehovah gives Eli this warning. No sacrifice is going to atone for this iniquity. You are no longer permitted to serve as the high priest because you haven't been faithful in what you've done. You haven't been faithful to me. Samuel, verse 8:15. Now you can imagine how Samuel feels after this, and notice what it doesn't say. It says Samuel lay until morning. What didn't Samuel do? He didn't go back to sleep. Okay. So if this message was on your mind and you knew you had to deliver it, you probably wouldn't sleep much either. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And again, here we see Samuel being faithful in what he's been called to do. He's preparing the tabernacle for worship. He's opening the doors. Well, Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, understandably. Eli, who is eager to hear what's going on, Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. Eli is eager to hear this message. Samuel, his first task is to deliver this message of impending doom. And he's reluctant to do it, obviously, which we all would be. But look at the response of Eli. And here again is why I say I think Eli is a faithful guy. Incompetent and powerless, but he's faithful. Because he knows God spoke to Samuel last night, and he runs to him first thing in the morning while Samuel's opening the doors of the tabernacles. What did he say? What did God say? There's this picture of a man that is hungry to hear what God has said. But unfortunately, he hadn't been doing what he was supposed to be doing to begin with. So here's Eli's faithful reception. And here's how Samuel delivers the news. Eli has to cajole it out of him a little bit. What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. When you read that phrase in Scripture, God do so to you and more also, you have to kind of imagine someone doing this. God do so to you and more also. It's not just an empty phrase, it's a euphemism. I mean, we have phrases like this in English that we use all the time, and we understand them. The Hebrews had them, and sometimes we don't get them. But the implication is, God put you to death if you don't tell me everything. And so Samuel does. Verse 18, so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. But here's Eli's faithful reception of the message. He said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." Now, when you've just heard a message that is this condemning of yourself and your family, can you imagine a more faithful response than this? Eli recognizes what his failings were. And he recognizes that God has the absolute right to be able to do this. And so he responds with this faithful response, "He's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. I can't stand in the way of it. Can't change it now. This is what God's going to do." So I think Eli shows some of his faithfulness in this chapter as he's responding to God's word in a receptive and a submissive way. Now verses 19 and following show us a new leader, Samuel's rise to prominence. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Here we have Samuel rising to a position of prominence and leadership within the position of Israel because he is the one delivering God's messages to the people. And he is rising to prominence as Eli is being removed. Eli was supposed to be the leader of the people, but he wasn't doing it. And so now Samuel's rising, and he's teaching God's word to the people. And God is revealing himself to Samuel because Samuel's a faithful receiver of the message. And he was faithful in the task, not only of all that he was given to do as a Levitical priest, but also faithful in delivering the message. So you can understand, Samuel was afraid to tell. He was afraid to deliver that message because probably he loved Eli. He grew up under Eli. He had a great admiration for him. And yet he has to deliver this very condemning message. But though he's afraid to do it, he still did it. And so how often do we get afraid to share Christ with somebody? Because they're family? Or because we're afraid we'll lose the relationship we have with them? And that's a natural thing. To feel that fear is normal. But to give in to it is exactly where God doesn't want us to be. And Samuel doesn't do that. And because he's faithful in what God gives him, he rises to prominence as a new leader in Israel. And this is where we start seeing the fruition of Hannah's faith and how that her faith changes the course of a nation. Because we have Israel before Samuel as a nation that is disconnected not only from themselves but also from their God. But as Samuel rises to prominence and begins to come in and unite the nation, he's going to change things in a very powerful way. So what's the kingly lesson from this chapter that we can take away? Well, first of all, this is the whole thing in two statements. Hunger to hear God and listen when he speaks. We ought to be people who are absolutely hungry to hear what God has to say. So that picking up that Bible should be something that is satisfying. It's tasty. It's delicious to us, just like sitting down to a well-prepared meal. That we're hungry to hear it. Not only on Sundays when Pastor delivers the message, but also on our own. When we take that time to go before the Lord and worship before Him privately. Hunger to hear God's word and listen when He speaks. This is a kingly lesson from 1 Samuel chapter 3. Any questions, comments? All right. Let's go ahead and go to prayer.